The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Web Studio, Primetime Advertising Corporation, and the Law Office of Thomas Pinkerton. The views and opinions are solely those of the host and guests and do not necessarily represent KCBQ or its sponsors. It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you get so tired of Christians always telling you what God's will is, as if God spoke to them and not to you. Hey, I am with you on this one. Christians are notorious for putting words in God's mouth, and I say that as a Christian. I'll be discussing this controversial topic later on in today's show. Welcome to our program, the theme, Christianity and its relationship to politics and pop culture, those forbidden dinner table conversations. Well, I guess pop culture isn't a forbidden one. Politics and religion certainly is. And on the subject of pop culture, what can be closer to the heart of Americana than Disneyland? I went to Disneyland with my girlfriend Nancy on Friday, and here's a tip. If you want to do Disneyland, but do it in a cheaper way, by saving money so you don't have to feel guilty for all the pleasure you're experiencing, the thing to do is to buy a year pass. Now, Disneyland is not a sponsor. I'm just saying this. I'm just saying I should charge Disneyland for this advertisement, but I won't. I won't. They wouldn't pay me anyway. Anyway, honestly, if you go to that place just twice, you'll be paying the cost of a year's pass anyway. So this gets you into Disneyland proper. The same pass will also get you into Disney's California Adventure. There are never very many people at the California Adventure. It's never crowded over there. I just can't imagine why. Could it be because it's such a lame theme for an amusement park? I mean, think about this. If you already live in California, a theme park modeled after California is no big deal. And if you're visiting California, you want to see the real California. You're here. You're in California. You get to see the real California. You don't want to see some theme park resembling California. Of course, the big attraction to Disneyland this time of the year is that they're all decked out for Christmas time with a spectacular tree, a fantastic-looking castle, and a magical-looking small world. Unfortunately, these last 2 years, the amount of lights up were probably a third of what they used to be, if even that much. And we asked them about it last year. Where do you hear the response? You're going to love this response. We're being environmentally conscious. I thought they were going to say something about the economy. And that, of course, I would have understood. But that's not what they said. They said we're being environmentally conscious. Is nothing sacred anymore? Not even Disneyland? Do they have to suck the joy out of everything in our lives? Do they need to invade every little aspect of our life with global warming, even while the world has been cooling the last few years? But if the world isn't really warming, the hostility for Sarah Palin sure is. The Associated Press has assigned 11 reporters to fact-check Sarah Palin's new book, Going Rogue. I guess how many they assigned to go through Obama's books or Biden's book? None. And Palin isn't even a candidate for any office at the moment. Still want to insist that the mainstream media isn't biased? Then maybe you'll also be interested to know that the planet Earth does not, in fact, revolve around the sun. But there's worse bias than that going around. Jesse Jackson spoke out on Wednesday night against Representative Arthur Davis, a Democrat from Alabama, for voting against the health care bill. Davis, for the record, is black. Now, I don't mention this because I care about the color of his skin. Neither do I believe Martin Luther King would care about the color of his skin. I seem to recall hearing a speech once, something about a dream when a man would be judged by his character and not his skin color. Yes, I'm almost certain King said something to that effect. But skin color matters a lot to some of today's civil rights leaders who delude themselves into believing they are carrying on Martin Luther King's work. Says Jackson, you can't vote against health care and call yourself a black man. I must have missed the press conference where we learned that Jesse became God and acquired the authority to decide who is or is not black, even when our own eyes deceive us and say otherwise. Reverend Jackson, in case you haven't heard, the civil rights movement is over. There is no more segregation. American law also prohibits housing or employee discrimination based upon race. As for slavery, well, that one ended over 140 years ago. True, there are race problems which still exist, but you make them worse with your flame fanning and exploitation. In fact, frankly, you come across as if it is your intention to keep this matter percolating so that you can remain important and needed. It's bad enough that conservative African Americans are called Uncle Toms. Now you even need to alienate a Democratic black man simply because he disagrees with you about health care? Have you no shame, sir? Yes, real, genuine racists still exist, but race baiters like yourself are incapable of pointing them out because you have lost all credibility. We are simply uninterested in anything else you have to say. Folks, are you ready to put all these politics behind you and enjoy the holidays, starting with Thanksgiving? Well, I don't blame you one bit. Unfortunately, the holidays have become as political as ever. It used to just be Christmas, but a couple of years ago, disgruntled atheists figured out that Thanksgiving is hard to discuss in the public school without mentioning the object of the thanks. God, and here to navigate you through is our own Smiley Miley.
Hey, kids. Thanksgiving is just around the corner. And even though the actual holiday is Thursday, we're going to give you Friday off, too. When you add in Saturday and Sunday, it will seem like a four-day holiday. But you would have gotten Saturday and Sunday off anyway, so it's really a two-day holiday made out of a one-day holiday. Isn't Thanksgiving fun? Thanksgiving is a different kind of holiday than Christmas. We don't use the word Christmas anymore because the word offends the five people in our country who don't celebrate Christmas. Not so with Thanksgiving, because no matter what people believe, everybody still loves to eat. So have a great time with your parents around the big dinner table, stuffing your little faces with turkey, pumpkin pie, cranberry sauce, and candied yams. And unlike Christmas, you can even say Happy Thanksgiving to every one of your little playmates. But be careful and make sure you don't tell them who we are being thankful to. Because if you did that, you might have to explain that the first Thanksgiving was made up of pilgrims who were thankful to God. And we don't talk about God anymore because talking about God makes people upset. And it makes them afraid that those who don't believe in God will be arrested and put in jail. That would never happen, but people are still afraid it will happen. And, well, you don't want people to be afraid, do you? Of course not. So don't talk about God unless you want to call him Allah. Then it is okay because people don't worry about being arrested in America for not believing in Allah. They just worry about being arrested in all the other countries if they don't believe in Allah. Now I know what some of you are thinking. What if someone asks me what the first Thanksgiving was all about? How can I explain that without mentioning God? Silly. There are all kinds of things to mention about the first Thanksgiving. You can mention the Mayflower. You can mention the Pilgrims, so long as you leave out the part about them coming to America for religious freedom. Because mentioning religious freedom means we will lose our religious freedom. But there's plenty more to talk about. Talk about how wild the original turkeys were. And talk about the Indians who were friendly to the Pilgrims. Calling the Indians friendly is always a smart and sensitive thing to do. Only don't use the word Indian. Use the word Native American. Then people will smile at you instead of accusing you of hate speech. Oh, one more thing. If people ask you why Thanksgiving is a holiday, be sure not to tell them that holiday means holy day. Otherwise, you'll have to explain what's holy about it, and we'll be right back where we started. Well, now that you're up to speed on your etiquette and courtesy, Happy Thanksgiving, everybody!
Of course, on the heels of Thanksgiving, we will smack into the Christmas season. Actually, if you've been following my program for any length of time, you realize that we extend Christmas here on the Bob Siegel Show. Every year, as the war on Christmas gets worse, as the ACLU does everything they can to make our Christmas miserable, I compensate by extending Christmas. Just a little executive decision I took the liberty of making. In our discussion of the holiday, in our bumper music, and in our special music, this show celebrates Christmas from mid-November to early January. And so, even before Thanksgiving, let's welcome Christmas right now with the beautiful music of Celtic Woman.
Call Bob now at 888-344-1170. That's toll free, 888-344-1170. Bob may have strong opinions, but he also likes to hear what you have to say.
The sound even more beautiful.
Welcome back to Intelligent Talk 1170 KCBQ. And now, as I promised, Christians putting words in God's mouth. I feel the Holy Spirit is telling us that there is something wrong with the worship. God seems to be leading me to find a different church. Brother, I don't mean to sound confrontational, but I want you to know that the Lord specifically told me to share these things with you. If you've been a Christian for very long, those phrases probably sound far too familiar. Look, I believe that God can talk to us, and I believe God wants to talk to us, okay? But I must also be honest. I am of the opinion that the high majority of the time when Christians talk about God's leading, God did not say a word to them, not one single peep. Christians are notorious for putting words in poor God's mouth, and human beings as a species tend to have difficulty taking responsibility for their own actions. When they become Christians, They think there is now a license to shroud their decisions in spirituality. The Bible encourages us to consider people who claim to have a word from God, but we are also commanded to test the spirits if it's a word that's given out to somebody else from somebody else. Although certainly Scripture provides examples of God speaking in a variety of ways, generally, when a man in the Bible claimed God talked to him, he meant it literally. He actually heard an audible voice coming out of the sky. That is not what my fellow Christians tend to mean today when they joyfully proclaim that God led them to do something. Usually they mean they have a very strong feeling about something. Since they know that the promised Holy Spirit lives inside of them, they automatically assume that any feeling they get comes from Him, especially if it's a powerful emotion. And yes, such emotions can come from the Holy Spirit. But again, we are to bring them before the church for testing rather than being immediately presumptuous. Years ago, when I was doing campus ministry at UCSB, one of my students insisted that God had told him to marry his girlfriend. The problem is, somehow, Lammy Pie never got the same message. So I said to him, when you say that God spoke to you, do you mean you heard an audible voice? And he just laughed. He goes, no, not an audible voice. Well, what then? I thought it was a fair question. He says, I just knew. Okay, you just knew, but she says she doesn't know. As humans, we are capable of having many different kinds of overwhelming feelings apart from God. What this guy was trying to say was that he was in love, and he just couldn't imagine such a thing happening to his heart if God were not a part of it. Likewise, the person protesting worship probably just doesn't like the kind of music playing, or the style of singers, or the assortment of instruments in the band. Music is extremely emotional. Music is also a matter of taste. Or maybe he means that the congregation is not lifting up their hands or exhibiting other posture that he deems as the true litmus test of genuine worship. Regarding your friends who feel led to confront you, let's be honest. As people, we tend to be very opinionated. And in our conceit, our utter conceit, it is difficult to imagine that our own opinion is not God's. I think many will be surprised on Judgment Day to discover that God did not say a lot of the things they thought he did. They may also discover that he tried to say one or two things they were not paying any attention to. If you would like to weigh in on any of this, our call-in toll-free number, 888-344-1170. That's 888-344-1170. You can also reach me by email, questions@bobsiegel.net. That's questions@bobsiegel, SIEGEL.net. This is from Stan in La Mesa. Stan says, just wanted you to know I enjoyed immensely your show last Sunday. That lady from India reminded me of the fact-filled discourses I enjoy from Robert Spencer. I'm going to search to see if there is anywhere I can rent her documentaries. Well, let me save you the search, Stan. Her name is Carol, but it's spelled a little differently, C-A-R-Y-L. And you just want to go to carolproductions.com. carolproductions.com, and then you can get all the information you need about renting her documentaries or buying her documentaries, whatever you want to do. Anyway, Stan continues, keep up the good work, and thanks for the ability to stream and record the broadcasts from your site. I will be playing that show over and over. Here's my concern about the mainstream churches in this country. I don't hear anyone on the pulpit referring to the danger of Islam. I think that I heard that the clergy is restrained by some 1956 law that prevents this. Does some legal restraint exist, or is the clergy trying to be PC, or are they actually fearful of mentioning Islam? Thanks, Stan. Well, Stan, I'm not aware of any 1956 law. If there was one, it's very unconstitutional. Nobody's been taking it seriously. You are correct that most pastors don't talk about the threat of militant Islam. You're incorrect that they would be violating any kind of law to do so, or I know you didn't claim they would, but you were wondering, suggesting that. I will say this, however, I think that day is coming. It is already against the law to speak against Islam in Canada. And with all the hate speech legislation that's being passed in our country, that is probably right around the corner. But there's nothing in our Constitution that says a pastor in promoting his own religion, obviously, as he's contrasting his religion and telling people why they should follow his religion, he has to contrast it with other religions. So he can say things like, well, this is why we don't believe Islam is true. It commands you to go out and kill anyone that's not a Muslim, or whatever he wants to say. Anyway, thank you for listening, Sten. Regarding my blog about how Kahid Muhammad confessed and insisted that he wanted to be executed, and therefore we should just do as he requests, I suggested, and spare the taxpayers a trial. Evie in San Diego writes, I'll gladly provide the rope. Okay, way to go, Evie. Evie also comments on the point I just made about Christians putting words in God's mouth. Regarding that point, she said, loved it. Some other comments on that same subject about putting words in God's mouth. Pat writes, well said. Laura in Anaheim writes, I thank the Lord for your wisdom and the clarity with which you are able to speak the truth. Well, thank you for the encouraging words, Laura. On last week's show, I talked about the atheist billboard in San Diego. Diana in El Cajon writes, my husband and I were driving by the billboard that says, don't believe in God, you're not alone. It sparked our curiosity, so we looked up their website, and on it, they say things that show they have not read the Bible, or if they have, they didn't put much effort into researching the Bible thoroughly. Their website reads of pure ignorance. This reminds me of a time when I was a preschool teacher around the same time of year. I taught the kids that the people who came here to have religious freedom, etc. Diana continues. She says, a newly hired aide at the preschool overheard my lesson to the kids. She confronted my boss later after I had left work and remarked that Diana has no right to push religion onto the kids. My boss asked her, well, why did the pilgrims settle here in the first place? The aide said she didn't know. Isn't that shocking that a teacher doesn't even know why the pilgrims came over here? What kind of generation have we raised? Anyway, Diana continues. She says, so my boss told her that, yes, Diana is correct, and that she, the aide, should go home and look it up herself. So this is just another example of people getting hot-headed over something they know little or nothing about. Diana, very well said, Diana. And our friend Mark in El Cajon, who's written us many times, writes today about the subject of militant Islam. He says, hi, Bob. Regarding all the pundits and talking heads making excuses for Islam and the man who did the terrible shooting, it brought back to my mind when liberals would say things like, let's not get the Muslim people upset by sending in more troops to Iraq or Afghanistan, as they might get mad and strike us again, etc. It's like the liberals want us to look weak and be weak in the face of dangerous thugs and murderers, but the only way for us to be safe is to be too strong for the Islamofascists to attack, not in being too weak. If you show your enemy your weak side, whether in a bar fight, down the street, or across the globe in Iraq or Afghanistan, the enemy will strike harder, knowing that you'll be an easy prey. Mark continues with his email. The Romans had this to say concerning what we are facing today: to have peace, prepare for war. You see, they knew then that to win the peace, you had to be overwhelmingly strong so as to discourage any attacks to their empire. And everyone knows that the Roman Empire lasted several centuries by implementing that motto. The longer our president Oblabla, Mark cracks me up, he always calls Obama Oblabla, the longer our president Oblabla pussyfoots around by not sending more troops as requested by the commanding general on the ground in Afghanistan, the more weaker we will appear to be to the Islamofascists. I'll continue with Mark's and other emails when we return to the Bob Siegel Show. This is Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated. License number 480-539, W&S Electric.
We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show, 1-888-344-1170, or questions at bobsiegel.net. And I've been reading some emails, continuing with Mark's letter from El Cajon, talking about how our president is making us weak and how terrorists tend to exploit weakness. He says, the president has to burst their bubble hard right now, as I am positive they are now rejoicing and thanking Allah that an American deep inside of America is doing what they could only dream about, and that is to have all the credentials necessary to gain access to an army base and then just walk in a building one day and go on a shooting spree. A real president with a backbone would be doing everything he could to show our strength and to show that America stands behind the troops in the combat zones, as well as standing for the troops here at home. Sadly, all this president can do is make a feeling your pain kind of speech regarding the shooting, but then, more than likely behind closed doors, worry that his precious health care bill might be sidetracked by this awful tragedy. Very well said, as always, Mark. Now, this next one is from a fellow who did not offer his name. I guess we should call him Clint Eastwood because he starred in that trilogy, The Man with No Name. So, our man with no name comments on my broadcast from 2 weeks ago, which was a repeat broadcast where I interviewed expert Ann Edwards on homosexuality, and we got into the hate crime legislation. And in this legislation, we were concerned because it said that if somebody went out and did violence against a gay person and claimed that a pastor was preaching out of Romans 1 and that was his inspiration, the pastor could actually be prosecuted. Well, this is one of those people that's telling us to calm down and none of these things are happening. We've been hearing that for years, and everything I predicted over the years that would happen has happened. But anyway, he says, the debate over hate crimes is becoming as idiotic as birthers and death panels. We have had federal hate crime laws in the U.S. for decades. Where are all the Christian identity pastors locked up for preaching that blacks are inferior? The Supreme Court has even ruled that cross-burning is protected expression. Where are all the Klansmen and American Nazis incarcerated for hate speech in contrast to violent crimes? Oh, and where are all the pastors incarcerated for preaching every Sunday that Jews are destined for hell? Well, sir, I know you didn't give your name, but whoever you are, honestly, with all due respect, you're just displaying your ignorance. Now, I am a Jewish convert to Christianity. I have spoken in churches and listened to pastors for over 30 years. Not once have I heard that Jews are destined for hell. There is a teaching that people who don't accept Christ, if they understand that they're rejecting Christ and knowingly reject Christ, will not end up in heaven, but that has to do with anybody. The Jews are not singled out at all. So for the record, you really should learn a little more about what you're talking about because it lowers the credibility of the point you're trying to make. But then maybe that credibility should be lowered because your point is incorrect anyway. But I'll continue. He says, a hate crime is a violent crime directed at a group rather than just an individual. The penalties are more severe because a hate crime sends a message to an entire community. It is a form of domestic terrorism. Under USC 10, for a speaker to be liable for the actions of a third party, he or she must have knowledge, a reasonable expectation that violence will occur, and intent, a clear desire to have others act violently. Really? And just how will we know what a pastor's intention was? He gets up there and says, it was not my intent that people do violence. Somebody claims it was his intent. Do you see how ridiculous this law is anyway? Our friend, the man with no name, closes by saying, the First Amendment is still in full force, in effect, the last time I checked. Well, my friend, the last time I checked, it was not in full force. Do you think it's in full force? Then why did Mr. Peter Badala just get fired in Massachusetts for saying he disagreed with gay marriage? Why are churches being sued for not performing gay weddings? Wake up, my friend. Wake up. But thank you for listening. Our program 2 weeks ago was about a homosexuality-related hate crime law. And right now, our country is rolling over and playing dead to the militant gay community. Anybody who doesn't know that, doesn't want to know that, or is not paying attention. Well, let's switch gears a little bit. After all this time, we are still trying to figure out why that Northwest plane from over a month ago went some 90 minutes past its destination to Minneapolis. They still haven't figured this out. The pilots insist they were not drinking. The pilots insist they were not sleeping. The pilots insist they were not involved in any kind of heavy argument. So what happened? A great mystery, to be sure, confounded by the fact that the black box only has the last half hour recorded, which corresponds to the half hour after they had turned around and made their proper descent into the correct destination anyway, thus worthless information. Well, only God knows what really happened, but sooner or later, it will come out in the open. All I can say at this point, it must have something to do with that George W. Bush. And now, the Bob Siegel Show welcomes the pro-choice Democrat position. If you want to have an abortion, it's your body and your choice. Of course, we will choose whether or not your body is allowed to smoke. We will choose the kinds of healthy, cholesterol-free, sugar-free things you are allowed to eat. We will decide what kinds of fruit, vegetable drinks your body is allowed to consume instead of that nasty soda. We will decide whether or not your body should have a public health care and whether or not you will pay a fee if you do not want it or go to jail if you do not want it, as Nancy Pelosi's version of the bill says. We will decide what your body is allowed to listen to on the radio. We will decide what your body can read over the internet. We will not allow your body to choose what school to send your children through a voucher program. We will decide what kinds of salaries your body is allowed to pay its employees. We will decide how much of your body's income will be taxed. We will decide what kinds of cars your body is allowed to drive. We will decide what kinds of global warming-proof Christmas lights your body is allowed to put up around the holidays. We will decide what kind of tolerant speech is allowed to come out of your mouth, which is also a part of your body. But other than these few things, if you want to kill your own unborn baby, well, knock yourself out, kid. After all, as we said, it's your body and your choice. I spoke twice at a Presbyterian church in the Bay Area 2 weeks ago. This church was part of the PCUSA, a denomination that is becoming theologically and politically liberal. This particular local parish is still mostly conservative, but with some liberal flavor trickling in. For that reason, the reaction to my teaching was mixed, mostly positive, but mixed. Unfortunately, those who are unhappy with a guest speaker make a louder noise. I guess they figure that the squeaky wheel will get the grease. In an adult Sunday school class of about 75 people, I taught on the bad reputation Christians have in the world, mostly based upon misinformation about Christianity. My lecture definitely hit some hot-button subjects, including militant Islam and militant gay activism. When I was done, a gentleman raised his hand and said in a friendly voice, "I think the purpose of talk radio is to entertain and shock people. I do not believe Jesus would have had anything to do with talk radio." No, he didn't mean that radio hadn't been invented yet in Jesus' day. He was trying to make a different point. And if that sounds like a comment out of context, well, you need not be confused because you did not miss anything. I hadn't mentioned talk radio even once, although I was introduced as a talk radio host. Still, I responded to the words which seemed to come from out of nowhere, and I'll tell you what my response was when we return. I'd like to remind all of my listeners that The Bob Siegel Show has a sister program on our sister station, KPRZ 1210 on the dial. Every Sunday morning from 9 o'clock to 9:30, you can hear City Voice. On this provocative program, my good friend George Runyon interviews a different local Christian ministry every week. You can listen to the show while driving to church, and don't be surprised, you may find it so interesting that you'll stay in the parking lot continuing to listen and skipping those Sunday school donuts. That's City Voice with George Runyon every Sunday morning from 9 o'clock to 9:30 on our sister station, KPRZ 1210. But right now, you're listening to KCBQ 1170. Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. Before we went to the break, I mentioned that 2 weeks ago I spoke at a Presbyterian church that's part of the PCUSA. PC meaning Presbyterian Church USA, but you could have told me that PC stood for politically correct in this denomination, and I might have believed you. I told you that it was still mostly a conservative church, but the liberalism of the denomination was trickling in. For this reason, even though I thought I was speaking to a benign, friendly Christian audience, there was a lot of dissension from people. And one person raised his hand to tell me that he didn't think Jesus would do talk radio. And I said to the fellow, well, I disagree. There are all kinds of talk radio programs, and it would be unfair to paint them all with one swift brush. Some are friendly, some are not. As a matter of fact, many liberals enjoy listening to conservative host Dennis Prager because he is so nice to his guests. I treat my guests with respect as well, even when they disagree with me. But yes, I also do political satire, and yes, on the radio, one certainly seeks to entertain. But remember, with radio, unlike television, people are forced to think because they are exposed to words and thoughts rather than flashy images. It's the next best thing to reading. Well, we then moved on to other questions. Now, I got to tell you, my feeling at the time was that this was a not so bright comment, but an innocent comment. Most people who put down talk radio have listened to little, if any, and are instead responding to what they have heard about talk radio. Still, at that time, in my mind, no big deal. It was later in the day, when I had a chance to catch my breath and reflect upon the conversation, I realized that there was more going on than met the eye. Again, I had not actually said anything about talk radio in my lecture, not one word, but I was introduced as a radio host. This meant the gentleman made a calculated decision to go out of his way to inform me that my line of work was something Jesus would not do. I wonder if he thinks Jesus would go out of his way to be rude to a fellow brother in Christ. Oh, alas, I doubt very much that such a question will keep him up at nights. Discussing this incident with another individual, the man who invited me out to speak in the first place, I learned that the guy with the radio comment was actually bothered by our homosexuality discussion, but had refrained from bringing up his true concern. That is, he refrained from saying anything to me. He was not shy about talking with others. Now, I've written and spoken much about homosexuality, and I'm not going to get into it again here. Suffice it to say, I strongly urged people to reach out to homosexuals with love and compassion, but without compromising their convictions. I also shared a story of a gay man who cried after hearing about Christ's unconditional love for him. But yes, this was balanced with concerns about militant gay activists and the freedom of speech being slowly taken away from Christians for offering any objection to their lifestyle. In addition, I talked about the politics associated with declassifying homosexuality as an emotional disorder in 1973. And in that vein, I mentioned that in 1995, the APA also declassified pedophilia. I warned that the day might come when those who object to pedophilia will be called pedophilophobes. Well, the gentleman in question, when asked by my friend how he felt about my presentation, accused me of fear-mongering and deliberately polarizing people. He also called me a terrorist. Now, I know he heard the part about reaching out to homosexuals in love, and I know he didn't once hear me call for any kind of violence. I also know that he was listening with his feelings and not with his ears. Since this provocative fellow is actually a doctor, my friend asked him if what I said about the APA was true. He admitted it was. He admitted that what I said about the APA was true, but claimed that emotionally he hated my talk anyway. Well, I'm glad he at least admitted the role being played by his emotions. You know, the standards liberals have for themselves compared to what they expect from conservatives never cease to amaze me. I guess calling me a terrorist was not fear-mongering on his part. No, not at all. Neither was it an example of him being polarizing. But that wasn't my only fun conversation. Twice now, I have been chastised by attorneys. Once after this lecture 2 weeks ago in the Bay Area, and once a couple of years ago when I debated a lawyer over the air on the Rick Amato show. You can still hear that debate off my website. But each incident was fueled by the same subject, my contention that the words separation between church and state are not actually found in the Constitution, but rather were drummed into our minds by a court case that interpreted the Establishment Clause in such a fashion. And that led to my other controversial remark. Nowhere does the Constitution say that it is the job of the Supreme Court to interpret the Constitution. That tradition is a case law developed as a result of Marbury versus Madison. Both times I was chewed out. Oh, how I was chewed out for daring to talk about law without having gone to law school. On the radio, there was more time to pursue the challenge, and I did so by asking my opponent how he felt about landmark Supreme Court rulings such as the Dred Scott decision. Within minutes of that twist in conversation, the attorney hung up and ended the radio call. The guy on the radio was not a Christian. As a matter of fact, we were debating because he had recently made news by suing Army officers who talked too much about their faith with subordinates. The attorney in the audience was a Christian, but still hated what I said, supposedly out of his respect for the law. Both men called me legally ignorant and said it in a very nasty, condescending tone. They enthusiastically pointed out that I had not been to law school. Two observations. Interestingly enough, neither fellow refuted my position with actual facts. One would think that a couple of lawyers would understand the difference between a valid rebuttal and an ad hominem. On the other hand, they certainly felt free to express themselves about Christianity. Not once did they hear me say, excuse me, gentlemen, I have been to seminary and you haven't. I guess that ends the discussion, doesn't it? Have certain professionals become so arrogant that one is not allowed to read the Constitution for himself without being reminded that apart from law school, he cannot possibly understand it? Maybe this is the very idea that spawned so much irresponsible, nonsensical judicial activism. Oh, yes. For what it's worth, I have talked to law school graduates who agree with what I said about the Supreme Court. But why should that even matter? If you don't believe me, read our Constitution. Just don't let a lawyer catch you reading it. They'll really read you the riot act. Now, you should know that when you listen to all these political discussions that I myself am a Democrat, but I always vote Republican. I do, however, have many fellow Christian friends and peers, also registered Democrats, who honestly believe in the direction today's Democratic Party is headed. Although frequently stereotyped as being part of the religious right, you would be surprised how many evangelical Christians vote Democratic today. True, they part company with their political affiliation on matters such as abortion, but their honest, heartfelt convictions about fairness and inequality keep them in the party of Roosevelt and Kennedy, the party that was once Roosevelt and Kennedy, I should say. Now take, for example, the socialist direction of contemporary Democrats. Often they will turn to the Bible, to the book of Acts, to show the biblical basis for redistribution of wealth, and they love this passage. I'm reading from Acts 4:32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. I know my friends who use this scripture are sincere, and there is no doubt that they love the Lord. I do not judge their hearts, and who knows? On Judgment Day, they may be rewarded some great mansion while I serve as their janitor. Having said that, I am forced to point out to my well-meaning, zealous Christian buds the difference between mandatory redistribution of wealth and voluntary redistribution of wealth, and I'll explain the difference when we return to the Bob Siegel Show. Good projects don't just happen. Good projects are a result of a team of dedicated professionals, owners, architects, and contractors striving toward a common goal. Make OMP a part of your team. If you're looking for professional, knowledgeable experience for your construction project team, Oso Miller Pacific should be your first call. For over 20 years, Mark Miller has been providing project management and constructive services throughout San Diego and Southern California. As president of Oso Miller Pacific, Mark continues this tradition of providing the most professional services in the industry to the healthcare, commercial, and government construction markets. Oso Miller Pacific provides a full range of pre-construction services, including definition of needs, design team selection, concept budget generation, and construction services. This full range of services is what sets Oso Miller Pacific apart from its competition. Visit their website at osomillerpacific.com. That's www.ossomillerpacific.com or call the offices at 619-449-0633. Again, the number is 619-449-0633. Good projects don't just happen. Call Oso Miller Pacific. This is Bob Siegel inviting you to tune in for the Rick Amato Show four nights a week here on 1170 KCBQ. Rick stays on top of the issues local and national. He also does some of the most stimulating interviews you've ever heard. That's the Rick Amato Show, Monday through Thursdays from 9 p.m. to 11 p.m. here on Intelligent Talk 1170 KCBQ. You can also find Rick on AmatoTalk.com.
We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
Before we went to the break, I mentioned that some of my friends who are Christians as well as Democrats like to go to the Bible for the idea of redistribution of wealth. They love that passage from Acts chapter 4, where they talk about the believers getting together and having everything in common and nobody called anything his own. And I left off with the question, what is the difference between mandatory redistribution of wealth and voluntary? The difference, quite simply, is that one has to do with authentic generosity. The other is just downright stealing. For anyone who cares to study the Bible in context, I invite you to turn to the following chapter in Acts chapter 5 and read the account of Ananias and his wife Sapphira. They sold their property and turned the money over to the church of Jerusalem, but this alleged act of altruism was accompanied by deception. They lied about the amount of profit, having kept a kickback for themselves, and with an intuition from God, Peter accused them of lying to the Holy Spirit. Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead on the spot. Now stop right there. Stop right there. Before you're tempted to read a scripture passage out of context again, the lesson here is not that the couple was too stingy. Peter only had a problem with their dishonesty. I'm reading from Acts 5:4. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. See? Peter says the money was at their disposal. Yes, the Bible encourages a giving, generous spirit. No, it does not teach mandatory redistribution of wealth. So much for reading politics into a narrative that meant something much different. On the other hand, since Ananias and Sapphira lied, I guess it is difficult to read the story without thinking of politicians to some degree. And speaking of church politics, have I got another story for you. He was a big-name speaker. Yes, indeed, a very big name, but I will not mention his name. He was speaking at the church I attended while in college. It was a big church, and that is why we frequently brought in big speakers. The man had already been preaching for almost an hour when an alarm went off from his watch. He laughed. Oh, my wife gave me this so that I will know when my time is up. And the audience chuckled, and after this he turned off the alarm and continued to preach for at least another 30 minutes. Look, I am a frequent guest speaker in churches myself. I love to talk to an audience, I'll admit it. I have also fallen into the same trap as many of my peers, the erroneous assumption that what we have to say is of such earth-shattering importance, even if we go over time, few, if any, will care or notice. Indeed, if we are going over time, it is probably because the Holy Spirit is leading us to do just exactly that. Due to the unique and critical dynamics of the moment, all utter nonsense. I mean, who are we kidding? Admittedly, an extremely interesting or entertaining speaker may get away with talking longer because the people enjoy him so much they never think to check their watches. But most of the time, an audience would prefer that a sermon end when it is supposed to end. And even when the audience does not feel this way, there is also such a thing as honesty. Yes, far too many of us are dishonest about time. The church that invited us may have other things to get done during its service. If we are there as a guest, we should honor our original agreement. But that is not what generally happens. When asked to speak for 40 minutes, we plan ahead of time on speaking an hour. When asked to speak for 15 minutes, we take 30 or 40. And not long ago, I was at a conference in which seven different ministers were asked to lead the audience in prayer. Prayer! They were not even asked to preach at all. They were instructed to state the prayer request, break people up into small groups for a few minutes, and then close with a prayer of their own for no more than 2 minutes. 2 minutes. It sounds like that Gilligan's Island 3-hour tour when I say 2 minutes. Instead, with the exception of only one individual, each minister got up and gave a mini sermon. True, they did preach about the prayer subject at hand, but I think we all know that preaching is not the same as praying. As a matter of fact, two real speakers, men who were actually invited to preach, were scheduled after the prayer meeting, but who wanted to even stay around and listen by then? Some of these 2-minute prayers became 10 to 15 minute sermons. Others went on for 20, 30 minutes. Why do we let people get away with this? Is it because we consider our leaders to be beyond human failing? The Bible commands us to confess our sins, so I will confess mine right now. I have often been dishonest about the time allotted. In my defense, I am getting better. I do try much harder these days, and generally when I go over time now, it's because I truly did get caught up in the moment and forgot to look at the clock. It is no longer something I dishonestly plan and rationalize. I'll never forget the day I attended a missions conference. I and about 10 others were asked to take 15 minutes each to share about our ministries. I went last, following a long litany of speeches, not one of them even close to 15 minutes, not even close. Before I began, I said to the audience, my gift to you this afternoon is that my 15-minute talk will only go 15 minutes. A miracle, to be sure, probably up there somewhere with the parting of the Red Sea. Folks, far too often, we consider speakers so spiritual that we fail to recognize the more likely truth. At the end of the day, after much discussion about the leading of the Holy Spirit, we often blame the poor Holy Spirit for things he did not do. Some people just enjoy hearing themselves talk. Well, I've got a very important subject for next week. And it's the question, is one saved by making Jesus their Savior, or is one saved by making Jesus their Lord? Well, Savior, of course, but are they also saved by making Jesus their Lord? And I think if you talk to most Christians today, they would say that, well, if you want to make Jesus your Lord and really obey him, that's an option, and you'll certainly get a better blessing, but you don't have to do that to be saved. Well, that's not what the Scripture says, and I'm going to start this discussion today, but we're only going to have time to do it for a couple of minutes before we break, and then I promise I will continue this next week. And I'm starting from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. This is part of Jesus' very first sermon, as a matter of fact, the Sermon on the Mount, and it comes somewhere toward the end of the sermon. And he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, how do you read a passage like this and come away with this theology that says you can make Christ your Savior without making him your Lord? He's obviously talking about people who call themselves Christians because they're calling Jesus Lord. Nobody calls Jesus Lord if they're not a Christian. And he's saying two things that characterize a true Christian. First, a Christian is one who does the will of the Father. Now, some of you are clutching your chest right now and saying, wait a minute, Bob, we're not saved by works. Well, I didn't say we're saved by works. Without the supernatural help of the Holy Spirit, we're not capable of obeying God. And that's really built into this passage, but we don't always notice it, because the other characteristic is God says a Christian, a true Christian, is one whom he personally knows. Now, that word for know in Greek, prognosko, it did not mean just what we were talking about. This word in Greek, prognosko, meant an intimate knowledge. Intimate knowledge. Obviously, God knew who they were. God knew their address. They're saying that these were people that God did not have a personal relationship with. We'll talk more about the essence of this personal relationship next week.
Thank you for listening to The Bob Siegel Show. The views and opinions are solely those of the host and guests and do not necessarily represent KCBQ or its sponsors. The Bob Siegel Show was brought to you in part by the Law Office of Thomas Pinkerton, helping infertile families have children. Tom Pinkerton would like to invite you to help Bob expand his radio program by donations or sponsorship. For more information about Bob's ministry, go to www.bobsiegel.net. Here, you can read Bob's articles and get information about Bob's books. That's Bob Siegel, SIEGEL.net.